Now, if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. And please remember that the whole Sermon on the Mount is directed at us being different than the world, us conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're in preparation for another kingdom, another kingdom. So please remember that. Starting in verse 24, when I get to Matthew. There we go. Okay. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's the whole sermon, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the Word of God. Oh, you guys are getting so good at that. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Holy Spirit, you are the one that illuminates Scripture to our being. So I ask you today to open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth of your Word, and may we receive from you what you have for us today. May we hear from our God. Touch everyone in here, Lord, please, in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I said in the apologetics minute, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the promised king. And remember, the last time that we met, Jesus was teaching about false prophets and false ways to God. And this world is full of false ways and false prophets and half-truths and lies and that sort of thing that we have to kind of navigate through as the people of God. Remember, we are representing another kingdom, but you are in a kingdom that is headed towards a one-world government, globalism. Folks, that is on the horizon. That is coming at us at rocket speed. And we are to be very different than the world that we're living in. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what's coming at you. And I've mentioned this many, many times, but we inculcate. Big word, isn't it? But you've heard it before. Teach by repetition. Go over and over and over, because I know that when I teach, you are getting about 10%. If I put an overhead up here, that increases about 30%. So that's why we do overheads, okay? It increases the learning to about 30%. And if we have dialogue with one another, like in a Sunday school setting or in a home group, that can go up as high as 50%. That is how we learn. But just hearing somebody regurgitate information, hey, it's in, it's out, you're in, you're out, you know, listening to the sermon. So we teach by repetition. And you've heard this before. We are living in a time when there has been an assault on our minds like never before in the history of the world. The technology has produced a constant assault on our minds. 24/7 news and that sort of thing, over and over we're being assaulted. It's a battle for control of the mind. And our world right now is battling to control your mind, to condition you to go into a one-world globalistic government. That's really what's happening around us today. So, thinking about false prophets and false ways. Now, again, this is a review. This is a review. This isn't the teaching. This is a review. But think about this. Think about the ways that you're being indoctrinated today. There's news indoctrination. 24/7 news with news pundits giving their opinion on the news. Half-truths, half-lies. Minds are being conditioned. Then there's educational indoctrination. And I want to suggest to you, and not just suggest to you, I believe this to be true, that the public school domain has now, instead of a goal of educating, they have a goal of indoctrinating. That's number one. They may educate, but indoctrination is their main thing. Indoctrinating to a worldview that is anti-God, anti-Bible. And you must realize that. That's our educational system. Our universities, which used to be bastions of free thought and discussion, now, if you're not a globalist and on the agenda, you are shouted down. It's like the kids in college are kindergartners or preschoolers or toddlers, and they start screaming and stomping their feet if they hear something they don't want. That's what we are seeing today. Instead of an exchange of ideas, it's a shutdown of free speech, a shutdown. And university presidents love it, as well as the professors. Then we have media indoctrinations. Now, you know, movies, television, newspapers, listen to this litany of things, magazines, internet, Facebook, Twitter, and something new to me, which may not be new, but I heard of something called TikTok. Now, if that's, I don't know how old that is, but I'm thinking all we need is something new to steal minds. TikTok. Yeah, TikTok. Yes. All demand compliance with the globalist agenda. And any contrary view, whether it's scientifically proven, whether it's proven by history, is cast away because you haven't walked lockstep with the globalist. Then, of course, you have government indoctrination. The government God wants to control you, the small g. Now, the government God gives, but the government God also takes, and the government God also demands full compliance. That's what the government God does. And never before, at least in the history of this nation, has all of these entities been in concert with the government God. All of the media. See, the media used to be a check on the government. Hold it. Something's going wrong here at Watergate. Hold it. There's something going wrong here. No, we don't do that now. It's cover-up concealment. Cover-up concealment. And then we have church indoctrination. Now, the church was formerly a bastion of safety and truth. But the church, in a large part, particularly in the West, is apostate. That means fallen away from the truth. Fallen away from the truth. The church can no longer be counted on to be a bastion of truth. You have to be very discerning who you're listening to. They walk lockstep with the indoctrination. Now, I believe this to be true. This is a Rickism, but I believe it to be true. I think the church of the future in the West will be a state-run church, just like it was in Nazi Germany, just like it is in communist Russia and China. You'll be able to teach what the state mandates you teach. Right now, people in this world are being sanctioned because they cannot teach the whole counsel of God. And if they teach something about homosexuality or abortion or something that the government doesn't sanction, then they are in trouble. It's even happening as close as Canada right now. And then we have the false teacher indoctrination that Jesus was talking about last time we met. False teachers promoting false ways to God. So many people today are teaching that there is no hell. Now, I would like that. I mean, nobody goes to hell. That would be great. And universalism, everybody goes to heaven. Folks, it's not true. It's not true. That is a lie. And people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their ears want to hear. Many false doctrines are coming in embracing sinful lifestyles and cover it with love. We just have love for our fellow man, calling evil good and good evil. And I think you remember this, but in Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet is encouraging the people to turn away from their sin, their national sin of idolatry, serving false gods. And God warns them, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That what was happening in their culture then, this is what is happening in our culture today, calling evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Folks, we have everything turned around upside down. That is a sign that we are marching headlong towards the end of this whole program, the end of it. False prophets, as you know, come in sheep's clothing. I remember we had the picture of the sheep and the false prophet and a wolf looking like the sheep amongst the sheep. False prophets tell the people what they want to hear. Folks, the true prophet tells people the truth, and it often costs their lives. Remember, Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. The people wanted to kill him. The false prophets wanted to kill him. Zedekiah wanted to kill him because he had the truth, and they didn't want to know the truth. Folks, we're living in a dangerous world of mind control, and in this world, you as Christians must be walking with God's wisdom. And remember, we put an emphasis on his wisdom. Remember, it was Chachmah, I'm trying to say it like a Jewish people do. Come on. You know, slosh it out there with some spit. Come on. It's the ability to judge correctly. We are to make judgments, but they are to be right judgments and according with the Word of God. And it means actually skillful in mind, in tongue, and in action. And that's where Rod Dreher got in his book, Live That by Lies. See, judge, act. That is what we are to do within our culture. Not just like lemmings go along with everything that is being told us, but make a judgment. Say, hold it. Something is wrong. This doesn't pass the smell test. I'm going to check the Word of God on this. Jesus warned about the false prophets. Remember the false prophets? They said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied to you. We cast out demons in your name, did many wonderful works in your name. And they thought that they were wonderful and they were terrific and they were in. The false prophets and their followers. And Jesus says to this group of people, depart from me, I never knew you. Now let those words just resonate. That must just resonate with them for eternity. They thought they had the right way. They thought that they were in the in crowd. But they did not know Jesus as their Savior. They thought that their works, the things that they were doing, were going to save them. Oh no, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You have to know the Savior and make sure that He knows you. That's the key. These people are trying to do things in their own strength. Folks, there's many people that profess Christ but do not possess Christ. And we made an emphasis on that over and over. There are many make-believers that claim to be part of the body of Christ. Remember, there's tares amongst the wheat. And we went through that parable, the wheat and the tares. So, I want you to think about something. Jesus taught us to be aware of what's going around us. In order to be a professor and not a possessor, he said those who practice lawlessness. Remember, I mentioned two areas of Scripture to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 has a list. And Galatians chapter 5, 19 has a list. They're quite similar. I'll read you the Galatians just for time. And it says this, the works of the flesh are evident. And then you have this litany of things, adultery, fornication, which by the way is porneia, any sexual act outside the marriage covenant. That covers everything outside the marriage covenant. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. You get out of breath with this. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions or divisions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And he says this, and the like. He got tired of writing stuff down too. I mean, he could have just kept writing and writing and writing. And then he says this, as I've told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, there are people that claim to be Christians that practice things that would exclude them from the kingdom of God. And again, we're not works-based, we're grace-based. God is very gracious, but you cannot live your life the way that you want to live it, any way that you want to live it, and think that you're in as a Christian. Those who are given over to their flesh live unchecked. Now look, we all struggle with something. I mean, I've taught this over and over. Each one of us has something, but don't give in to it. It may be something that you have to deal with on a repeated basis, but never say, I'm giving up on this, I'm giving in to it, or I'm going to go someplace that teaches me that it's okay. Don't do that. That's dangerous. God has given you several things. He's given you a conscience. Con, with, shunts, knowledge. With knowledge, we know what is right and wrong. God has given every human that. What else has He given you? He's written the law on our hearts so we know what right and wrong is. He's also put eternity in the hearts of each person. So we know that there's something more than this. There's someone we have to be accountable to. God has done this. Folks, I suggest to you that the evidence of true salvation is a changed life. Now, look, when I got saved, no one could tell I was a Christian. I mean, I just blended right with the guys on the ship, still used my language like the guys on the ship. I went on liberty with the guys on the ship, but something happened to me, and there was a subtle change, and I wasn't quite the same, and I was feeling a little bit more uncomfortable in that environment that I was so comfortable in the past. Something has to change in you. Now, it might be microscopically slow like it was with me. Okay, it might be a slow-mo change, but there will be some change. Now look, at this week we're going to talk about Jesus' astonishing teaching, his finish to his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with the wise builder who hears and obeys, verse 24 and 25. Hear what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these things. Now, when you see hear, it means hear with the intent of doing. That's what it always means. Hear with the intent of doing. Hear these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, stable. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, builders, he's talking about builders, two different kinds of builders. What is your life built on? That's going to be the first thing that comes up here. Look, we have one opportunity at life. This is it. One shot. There is not reincarnation. You're not coming back as a frog, or you're coming back as a cow or something. You're coming back either to reign with Christ or to be forever separated with him. That's it. This is it. This is our one shot. So we want to get it right on this side. So Jesus is concluding his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount about two builders. The wise builder hears and does what Jesus taught. Hears and does. The foolish will hear and not do what has been taught. Now, hear this. Both hear. Both look good. Their buildings look good. Both have a foundation. One will crumble and one will stand. The storms of life. Now remember, this is a review of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Remember, all the way back at the beginning of this in chapter 5, Jesus takes his disciples up a hillside, and he's isolated them, and he's talking to them. But remember, the acoustics are perfect in the valley, and these people are hearing exactly what Jesus is saying to his disciples in the valley. And remember the teaching. He started with the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to have. And he says, blessed. Remember, it was Makarios, fully satisfied with life, fully satisfied in your spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are mourn, hunger and thirst and after righteousness. And that's, he has a whole list of things there. And then he went on to the teachings about salt and light. And we learned about the salt, and the salt is irritating. You're going to be irritating to some people. Okay, it's also preservation, and it's also fertilizer. And remember, in order to be salt, you had to be in contact with your world. And a little bit of salt can make a big difference in the world. Don't underestimate even your presence at your workplace as a believer, your presence in your family, who maybe the majority don't know Christ. Your very presence can make a huge difference in this world. Salt and light displaces the darkness. And then Jesus came up with a whole bunch of rapid succession, hard teachings. Hard teachings. He talked about the law and murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation. Somebody hits you on the face, you are not to retaliate. Now remember, that's for a witness. It's not to mean you're to be a punching bag for somebody. But if you're witnessing for Christ and you are insulted, and it was a backhand slap, you are to not retaliate in kind, even though you're going, whoa, do I want to poke that dude in the eyes, okay? I mean, that's how you feel. And then he got to the hardest one, I think, of all, and that is love your enemies. Jesus said, this I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And you're going, what, Jesus? And then we learned we can only do that as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. See, when I got saved on my ship, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that for three quarters of my Christian life. I mean, you did something to me, buddy. I wanted to do something back to you. But as you start to grow and as life takes its chips out of you and you say, no, I don't want to be that old person, and you start to change, then God changes you. And you're able to do the impossible. That's the impossible to me. That's the impossible. I can't do that unless I'm dwelling in Christ. I cannot pray for my enemies. That is something that happens as we're growing in Christ. And then he taught us how to deal with wealth and don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but store yourself up treasures in heaven. And then we did a whole thing on worry. And then remember what we said, worry. What is it good for? And your thing is absolutely nothing. Say it again. Yes, no, yeah, nothing. And how do we deal with worry? Trust. I will trust in the Lord until I die, until I'm no longer here. That is how you deal with it. And then we talked about judging rightly and taking the plank out of your own eye before you can judge the splinter in someone else's eye. And then casting pearls before the swine. Folks, there's a time to witness and there's a time to say, hey, that person's closed, and to back off. But be willing to come back at another time to engage them. And remember, we were to pray for them. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what we were to do. And then the golden rule, we're to treat others as we want to be treated. And that's how we treat them. You don't necessarily have to like them. They don't necessarily have to like you. But the command is that we are to do unto others as we like them to do unto us. That's the Jesus way. And then you introduce them to the narrow gate. The only way to eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. They're not multiple roads. You just don't go on the road tree and I'm picking the Hindu road or the Buddhist road or the New Age road. No, there's one road, and that's the Jesus road. And we've gone over that over and over and over. And then Jesus finished with this thing that last week on the false teachers. And he says this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the whole sermon. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, let me give you a summary statement. It'll come up on the screen. Both men build a house. That's your life. Both men's houses look good on the outside. Both men will have their houses placed under stress. Every single human that's ever lived has their life put under stress. Bill Gates cannot have enough money to eliminate the stress in his life. You know what he's stressed about? Globalism, climate change. I mean, he's got all kinds of things that are weighing on him. He's weighed down like this. You think he's okay? No, he's not. Money doesn't buy you comfort. One man will stand and the other will crumble. It all depends on your foundation, what you're building your lives on. So, a life built on yourself, folks, you're going to fall. A life built on the rock will stand. So the wise man builds on a rock. That's what Jesus is teaching here. So, make no mistake, that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this. There's no equivocation here. No one can lay a foundation. Now, no one means what? No one. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's it. Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the stabilizer, the square of the building that keeps everything in place. When you see rock in Scripture, I want you to think about something. Think God. Think God. Now, there's a picture here of, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, keep this picture up here as I speak, because this is important. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the rock. Now, watch. The setting is Caesarea Philippi. You've heard me say this many times. And on the hillside, we have all these carved out images of gods. It was the Pan God, just happened to be in Caesarea Philippi. And all the people are there worshiping these false gods. Jesus was in the same area with his disciples. They're witnessing this. And Jesus looks at the 12 and says, who do men say that I am? And they respond. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus points at the 12 and says, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by Father who is in heaven. That's a key point, folks. Father has to open the door. Father has to open the eyes. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless my Father draws him, John 6:44. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, and I also say to you, you are Peter, Petros, a single rock, a pebble. And on this rock, Petra, this mass rock formation that you see on the screen, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is that massive rock. When you think rock, think God. When you think when you see Jesus built on this rock, speaking of this rock, that's talking about Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. That is what the church is built on. The rock, the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul Baloche, I think that's how, I don't know how you pronounce the guy's name, but Balachi, something itchy, wrote the song Rock of Ages in 2016. And we've sung it here before. You're familiar with it. There is no rock. There is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock. There is no God like ours. Now, I want you to think about something. If there's no God like ours, Jeremiah says this very specifically, I am the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? There is no illness, sickness, situation, struggle, obstacle that is too big for God. I am the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? No. In a world of false gods, it is good to know that Jesus is the rock. He is our foundation. We will not be moved. Now look at, you have had many things in this past couple years that have come on you, kind of rapid succession. We've had COVID once, twice, three, four. I mean, we've had COVID, 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 COVID. And then we've had all the division caused by COVID. Different people feeling different ways, families being estranged from one another because of the way they're dealing with COVID as individuals. We've had stressors. Those are stressors in our lives. Then we have the Ukraine now. Who knows what's going to happen there? And in my mind, we have two evil people. We have Putin and Zelensky. Don't look at Zelensky as being an angel. Just that Putin is just nastier. Okay, you got two nasties, but he's a little nastier than this nasty. And you know, and the people are suffering. That is the tragedy of the Ukraine. And then we have a result of that. Oh, goody, goody gumdrops, inflation. Now, look, if you were alive in 1971, when we went through that first round, you're going to learn, you will realize how terrible this is. That was the worst time in my life until now that I was affected by what was happening in the world around me. Inflation. Every place you went, stuff was more expensive. Stuff was more expensive. And this attitude developed, I better go buy the stove today, because it's going to go up tomorrow. And that just promoted the whole thing. Promoted the whole thing. And then we have food inflation, gas inflation, clothes inflation, rent inflation. When we have globalism, we have all these stressors that are upon us. Look at, Jesus told us, there's actually Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, talking about the second coming of Christ, really that's the setting, that we are to be conducting ourselves, waiting for his return, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up because of what you're seeing going on around you, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stressors will come, and stressors are increasing. Please think about this. We are in the time when a lot of people say these are the birth pains. I don't think this is birth pains. I think those birth pains, the way I see Scripture, is that happens in the tribulation where it ramps and ramps and ramps and ramps and ramps. But every woman in here that's had a baby, you know what Braxton Hicks contractions are. That false labor, you're going, oh, man, this is it. This is the real mama coming now. Mm. Well, it's nothing compared to the real birth pains. We see nothing compared to what's really coming. That is what you want to understand. In verse 25 in our text today, it says, the rain descended, the flood came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is how you will stand through all of these changes in life, all of these assaults that are coming at you, all these stressors. Those who finish strong will burst through the finish line. Remember, you want to burst through the finish line, not limp through the finish line, like the Revolutionary War guys with all the bandages on. You know, you want to burst through the finish line. build their lives on the rock. And I had this picture of what looks like a young lady just running through the finish line, and I can just see her smiling right here. She's finished strong. She's built her life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, just keep that picture there for just a second. Now, I want you to think about, as the stressors come in your life, and they will come. They will come. It is inevitable. It's part of living in this world. The stressors will come. It's not about how you feel at that moment. We're all going to experience emotions and that sort of thing. It's not about how weird and strange your journey is. Because I'm thinking my journey's way weirder than yours. I'm way stranger than no one's going through what I'm. Oh, yeah. Everybody's experienced different things. Other people have experienced what you're speaking, what you're experiencing. It doesn't matter how sick and tired you get. What is your foundation built on? Everything can come at you. The earth can quake, but your foundation is solid. You will stand through the onslaught of this world. And I'm telling you, it comes in waves. It comes in waves. Burst through the finish line. Folks, there's a big difference between the rocky foundation. I was going to put Sylvester Stone, Rocky Balboa up there, but I resisted. There's a big difference between the rocky foundation and the sandcastle life. Big difference. Verse 26 and 27, this is going to be the unwise builder, the sandcastle guy. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, this person knows. And this person says, no, I don't want you, Jesus. I'll do it my way. Will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house. Same beating, same elements, and it fell, different result, and great was its fall. Now, think about sandcastles, and think about water and what it does to you. This is a sandcastle. Now, look at this guy. He's a builder. I know better than Jesus. I'll build my sandcastle right here. Jesus says, no, build it on the rock, build it on the rock. The floods are coming. The floods are coming. And smart dude here says, oh, no. And this will be washed away. There'll be more pictures, something that allude to this later. This man, Jesus said, is viewed as foolish. He's viewed as foolish. That word is, most people know, it's moros, where we get our word moron. Moron, it means stupid blockhead. That is actually what it means in the Strong's. So this person, this moros person, heard what Jesus taught. It ignored what Jesus taught. Some believe this refers to the carnal Christian. Carnal Christian. And some believe they're speaking about the make-believe phony Christian. Now let me explain to you something. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is controlled by the flesh appetites. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. Have you ever lived as a carnal Christian? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand, okay? I've lived as a carnal Christian. I smelled like the world, sounded like the world, tasted like the world, and I had no joy, no peace, no comfort, doing it my way, and my witness was worth nothing. Worth nothing. And you can't, the carnal Christian, it's so hard to tell anyone that loves them to know whether they're genuine or not. That all gets sorted out at the judgment. There will be a judgment, the wheat and the tares, they'll be separated and that sort of thing. We can't tell. That's why we can't judge somebody else's salvation. You have to just look at yourself, do some introspection. This is the person who thought he knew better. I will do it my way. That is foolish. The question that I had to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, is this the carnal Christian or is this the phony make-believe Christian? Jesus, I think this will help us. Jesus has been teaching about two roads and two gates. Remember, the wide road leading to destruction, the narrow road leading to the narrow gate, which leads to life. He taught us that. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, that whole thing. He taught us about two kinds of trees, a good tree with good fruit, a bad tree with bad fruit. And what happened to the bad tree with bad fruit? It got burned up, destroyed. Sounds like a salvation thing to me. two kinds of foundations, the rock or the sand. It seems that Jesus is making a differentiation here between the make-believer and the true believer, the one who professes and the one who possesses genuine salvation. Folks, sandcastle people have something in common, and it is this. They think highly of themselves. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Now, I don't know how many of you have played the fool in here. I would say every one of us have. We have played the fool, every one of us, and it's crushing. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Folks, it's hard to tell the true from the false Christian. And that's why I say again, and I hope you put this in your memory banks, God is the judge. Allow him to be the judge. Allow him to be the judge. Sandcastle house. The sandcastle house, listen, it looked good. Looked strong. Many people may have admired the sandcastle house. All about looks. But it wasn't built with the master builder's plans. This is the I did it my way crowd, and I think it's the masses of humanity, the wide road crowd, heading towards the wide gate to destruction. They hear the instructions time and time and time again and say, I might catch you later, Jesus. I'll catch you later when I feel like it. When I really need you, Jesus, that's when I'll catch up with you. This is the Invictus people. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The sandcastle life, this person knows the right way, knows the right way to build. And I would submit to you, the sand is easier to build on than the rock. But it's not stable. It's shifting, prone to crumble. And when I say sand, I would like you to think about this. View the sand as the world stuff. Remember, the sand, the world always wants you to pull you away from God. That is the world's mission, to pull you away from the true God. It's the flesh attractors, and each one of us is attracted to some flesh problem, probably multiple, plethora of flesh stuff. And then devil promoters, power, possessions, control, self-deification, I'm God, I'm so full of myself, fame, fortune, and then how many people just say, I just want to have some fun. I just want to have some fun. I just want to take a little drugs. I just want to have a little fun. I just want to have a little illicit sex. I just want to have some fun in life. Look at every command that God gives us provides for and protects us. God is not a prude. God is not against you having fun, but he knows what fun will destroy you. And what fun that he puts out there for you will edify and build you up. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Any life built on a sand foundation, though appearing strong, will ultimately crumble. Rock builders and sand builders will face the same storms. No one gets out of it. No one escapes it. In our fallen world, crud will come to every house, will test every building. The question is this, will your foundation stand the test? It depends on your foundation. Just that simple. And that remains to be seen, doesn't it? Just know this, eruptions will occur in your life. Do you know that at one time in history, Mount St. Helens, that'll be the next picture. There you go. Mount St. Helens, look at this placid scene. Nice and pretty. And since you don't know this, this is actually post-eruption. This whole thing's been blown out. But for my illustration, this is before the thing went up, and it's nice and peaceful and tranquil. And now the next one is when Mount St. Helens goes up. Now look, this was a massive explosion. It was on May 19th, 1982 that this happened. And when this happened, this ash from Washington State blew all the way over to Milan, Michigan, where we're having softball practice, And on that field on Milan, Michigan, it started snowing ash. And we're going, what is this? And somebody says, I think there was an eruption of something, because it wasn't 24-hour, 24/7 news then. It was a 15-minute boop, and that's what you got for the day. There was an eruption at Mount St. Helens. Now, the next picture is the result. Now, this is what happens when the eruption comes. Will your foundation stand or not? Every one of us will face eruptions, things that come into our lives. Our life is full of the unexpected. Jesus talked about rains and floods and winds. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The word is fall is ptosis, P-T-O-S-I-S. It's significant. When you get old, you get ptosis. Your eyelids start to droop. And this flesh almost closes your eye. Ptosis. It fell. Great was its fall. Great was its fall. There's a picture of what erosion does. Two pictures. This is actually a picture of on Lake Michigan. Over the years, the lake has gone up, and the erosion. This was way out here. This guy had no sweat whatsoever. But he built on the wrong foundation. And what ultimately happens is the next picture, the house falls. The house falls and crashes. You have to be careful. It might look good initially. You get into false teachings. You get into false religions. You get into false ways. You listen to people that are motivational speakers, or they're so charismatic, but the foundation is crumbly. And eventually, the life ends up here. If it doesn't happen in this life, certainly when you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, that will happen. More on that in just a second. So, lesson is this. Sandcastles foundations will crumble. Rock foundations will stand. Build your life on the rock. And might I say, be all in. We have a tendency in Western church today to be tippy-toe in. Tippy-toe. I'll take a little bit of Jesus as I take a lot of the world. No tippy-toers today. Look, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what the culture's screaming at you. You're going to be more respected by this culture if you say, no, I'm taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not budge from this position. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I will not be moved. Have some Holy Spirit guts, folks. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take Holy Spirit guts to stand. The onslaught is started, and it's going to crescendo. It's not going back. There's no going back to the old ways. I'm not a prophet, and if we have some reprieve, thank you, Lord. But it seems to me we're heading snowballed in a direction away from the true God. And how did the people respond to this teaching? They were astonished at it. Verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, it's the whole sermon, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, exousia of God, the authority of God is God, and not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees, not as the religious people. When Jesus ended these sayings, again, it was the entire sermon was in view. And I think the people in the valley were blown away, as well as the disciples on the hill, with his teaching. You have heard it said. What you want to hear is, what does Jesus have to say? You have heard it said. You have heard it said. What does Jesus have to say? I don't want to hear what the world has to say. I don't want to hear what my friends have to say. I don't want to hear about how anybody else interprets things. I want to know what Jesus says. Have you heard it said? Have you heard it said? The man from Galilee was uncommon amongst the people. He didn't look very dead. He didn't look like a king. The carpenter's son. The one who was virgin born. Can you imagine the ridicule he took in Nazareth for that one? Virgin born. The carpenter's son. The one that oftentimes they would say, who is this guy? Who is he? But I say to you, reeks of authority. Jesus changed the status quo of thousands of years of traditions and views. They were blown up. The people heard something they never heard before, and the audience was astounded by the teaching of Jesus. Astounded by the teaching of Jesus. There were no dozers in that crowd. There's nobody going, I remember when I, well, it doesn't, it's irrelevant. You know how you're falling asleep and you jerk? Well, I work nights and I try to go to church and I sit next to Chris and for a whole hour I got this because I'm off, you know, and she knows when to start doing this because I start doing this. But anyway, that's a different story for a different time. So Jesus changed thousands of years of tradition. The people were astonished. I want you to think about something. Being astonished is one thing. Following is another. A lot of people are astonished at Jesus. Following is an indicator of true belief. I've said this before. John 10:27. Jesus said very specifically, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." An indication that you're really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you following the Master? Are you reading His Word? Are you with His people? Are you spending time with the Master? Are you pretending? Are you pretending? That's the question. That's the question. Admiring Jesus will not do. A person must believe, place their trust in Him as their sin bearer before you're in the family of God. Be astonished at how He will change your life. He comes into your life, He will change it. You will not be the same. Our entire world is astonished by Jesus. And remember, we've went through this before in J. Warner Wallace's book, Person of Interest. All major world religions and all major thinkers in this world acknowledge Jesus in some way. They incorporate them into their belief system. They have something positive to say about Jesus. And we have remember I put this picture up here from his J. Warner Wallace's book. Everybody admires Jesus, whether they're New Age or whether there's all these wise people and false religions and that sort of thing. They all had something great to say about Jesus. But the interesting thing is that Jesus never incorporated anyone else into what He was saying. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by Me." These people say, "Oh, we'll take Jesus." They make Him a prophet. They make Him a good guy. Jesus is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. He is not to be compared with any other world false religion. He is God. Christianity is the truth. It is the truth. Jesus is the greatest person of interest that have ever lived. Build your life on Him, and you will never be disappointed. Some closing thoughts on astonishing Jesus' teaching. Now, I would admit, I believe we've learned a lot on Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We have learned something that our entire life here, our lifespan, whether you live 5 minutes, 50 years, 100 years, you are being trained for something else. You're being prepared for another place. And I would suggest that some people come into the family of God and they stay in kindergarten the whole time. They're not being transformed in the likeness of Christ. They're satisfied being a baby, being a kindergartner, being the center of everything. But I think that Jesus wants every single believer in graduate school in preparation for ruling in another kingdom, another way, another direction. We are living in an evil world. We are living in enemy-held territory as Jesus' representative. May the world see Jesus really makes a difference. It isn't just lip service. We are to be salt and light in our world. We are here to impact our world, to be different than our world. This will take courage. This will take guts. This will take you being salt. This will allow you to impact your world. Wherever you go, salt shaker. Shake a little salt out. Be a little irritating. I can do that pretty good. Irritating. Be a little preserving. Be a little fertilizer. That sort of thing. Those in preparation for another kingdom know this. Will be unpopular. Will be unpopular. Jesus made it really clear in John 15, 18 and 19. He says, tells his disciples, hey, if they're going to hate you, just know this, they hated me first. Just realize that's part of the program here. You're not going to be accepted in this world. You're from another kingdom, just like when Jesus was before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world, and neither is yours. Your kingdom is not from here. Our world is progressing. You ever heard the word progressivism? Is progressing away from the true God. It is not evolving, it is devolving. You realize that. There's a zeitgeist spirit in our world today. What is that? It's the spirit of the age. It's an antichrist spirit. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. And what the culture does not understand about real Christians, I'm talking about the real deal, is that we cannot embrace the lies of the culture. We cannot. That should come up on the screen. We cannot embrace the lies of the culture. We must speak the truth or be compliant with the lie. Do you understand that? Please understand that. Now, folks, this is true. The next statement is going to be true. A boy is a boy. A girl is a girl. It's biology. It's biology. This isn't deep biology. This isn't double super secret deep cell biology. This is biology. The next one. Marriage is one man and one woman. Who says? God says. God says. It's not a man, a woman. It's God says. God says. And then the next one. Abortion, folks, I don't care how you try to spin this. Abortion is murder, not a woman's right to choose. Who says? God says. God says. See, but in order to embrace the woman's right to choose, you have to eliminate this. You have to eliminate this. So what has happened in 1962? We take the Bible out of school. 1963, we take prayer out of school. In the 1980s, we take the Ten Commandments out of the culture. And now the Democratic Party has decided, at least in the last election, that they would take God out of their platform. How tragic. How tragic. I know there's Democratic Christians. I know they are. But how can you stay in something that wants to displace God out of your belief system? You can't. Reevaluate where you are. I'm not saying become a Republican, but become an independent. Look at a biblical worldview will put you at odds with the culture. Know this. Know this. Our transformation will put us at odds with the world system. As we grow closer to the end, listen to what Jesus said. Now, you might not have been able to associate this next statement with what I'm going to say, but watch this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12, a sign of the end is here. Lawlessness abounds and the love of many grows cold. I would suggest to you that lawlessness is boys being girls, girls being boys, abortion being okay, that's lawlessness. And the love of many growing cold. It is not loving to embrace something that is anti-God. It is not loving. The most loving thing we can do is tell someone the truth. Truth. They're just messed up, just like we're messed up. We're all messed up. We're all pathetic messes. And we need a transformation from our God. Their sin's no worse than my sin. But what they're trying to do is legislate that sin as being acceptable and okay. No. Look at lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. I'm full of all this stuff, and so are you. That's what comes from within and makes a man unclean. That's what Jesus said. We're not trying to cover that up and saying it's okay. No, we're saying I have to struggle with these things. The problem we have is the culture saying that's okay. It's not okay. God says so. They don't understand we can't embrace this. The true church, folks, is an obstruction to progressivism. They want to silence you. That's why all the things, it's been a plan from a long time ago, decades ago in the 60s. Listen to this. Progressive perspective extols humanity. The World Economic Forum started in 1971 with Klaus Schwab, with the defined goal that humans would evolve and finally come together to save the world. Now, in order to do that, you have to get rid of God, because God, Jesus, is coming back to save the world. Humans are going to destroy it. The Christian perspective is we extol God. There's a big difference. They use words like diversity, inclusion, equity. Now, this isn't in your notes, okay? If you look at diversion, inclusion, and equity, that is an acronym for D-I-E, die. Now, they would always say diversity, equity, inclusion. They don't want to have die in their acronym. But it's an easy way to remember it, die. Look, these words are good words if they're not looked at from a humanistic perspective. See, from a God perspective, listen to how it goes. Diversity is wonderful. God accepts everyone, rich and poor, male, female, slave, free, every and all who believes and puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts everyone, everyone. Romans 10:13 says, whoever, remember the word is pas, P-A-S, means every and all, whoever, every and all who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Every human is savable. There's no hierarchy. They're easy to say. No, every human is savable. How about inclusion? Again, all are included. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus does love all the people of the world. Folks, we are one race. We are the human race. Peter found this out at the house of Cornelius. Peter was a prejudiced Jew. He looked down on the Gentiles. He thought they were dogs, they were worthless. And he learned at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10:34, he learned something. I perceive that God shows no partiality. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. And that word actually means God is not a man looker. He doesn't judge by how someone looks. He judges by hearts, by hearts, by hearts. Martin Luther King had it right. He said, I look forward to the day when my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. What a great thing to say. He said, I have a dream today, a dream that one day every valley will be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. We are one. We are one. Under the cover of God. Am I yelling? I think I might be yelling. Yeah, I think I might be yelling. And then equity. Equity to me means equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. God is not a respecter of person. He doesn't care about your financial status, your social status, how you look. Everyone is equal before God. And Jesus finishes this astonishing teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, telling us it's about our foundation. What is your life built on? And I think you would agree with this. Oh boy, our world is changing at rocket speed, and I bet you sense it. I bet you do. Our lives are also changing and unsettling. There are unsettling things that are coming at each person. The rain, the floods, the winds, they're coming at you, and you sense it. And going forward, your foundation would be more important than ever. It would be wise to build your life on the rock of ages. Remember, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We have a picture here of this dove in the rock. And Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And God tells Moses, you can't see my glory, you'll die. So the glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. This is how I picture God doing to us. He covers us. He protects us. He's with us. The winds are coming. The rains are coming. The eruptions are coming. But my God is with me through the whole thing. Folks, everyone will die. Everyone will one day give an account of their lives before God. For the believer, we know that we're going to heaven. We'll stand at the Bema Seat judgment. For the lost, they'll stand at the great white throne judgment. The books will be opened. Their names will not be written in the book of life because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their destiny will be an eternity separated from God. How tragic. How tragic. Hell was not prepared for humans, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Humanity has a way out. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased us. He's a lover of our souls. He's our solid foundation. He is our courage giver. Jesus is the rock of ages. I want to be hidden in the cleft of the rock with him. Allow Jesus to hide you in the cleft of the rock until your storm passes by. Jesus said these words hours before the cross in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have crushings. Philispus is the word, as you know. Crushings, difficulties. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying the rain will fall. The floods will come. The winds will beat. And what we want to do is to be kept safe until the storm passes by. Bill Gaither wrote a song years ago, and it goes like this. Keep me safe. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls around me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Keep me safe, Lord. While we are here, many storms will beat on you. Will your foundation stand or not? May we keep our focus on our astonishing Jesus. We have a finishing picture here. Please, the storms will come. Keep me safe, Lord, till the storm passes by. Safe in the cleft of the rock. Safe, covered by my Lord. Safe as I walk with him through this life, hand in hand. Safe as I follow the Master and do what he tells me to do. Safe till the storm passes by. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Holy Spirit, you know the condition of each heart that is here. You know that some people are on cloud nine and everything's great and wonderful for them, and some people are in the valley of despair. Some people are hurting. Other people are jubilant. Please touch each one of us in our area of need. God, we need you. We need a touch of the Master. And Lord, keep us safe till the storm passes by. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.